Well, this morning we continue our series in 2 Corinthians. So would you please pull out your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. If you need a Bible this morning, there's several Bibles provided there in the seat pocket in front of you. Feel free to use one of those copies. You'll find this morning's passage on page 969, page 969. As you're turning there, I want you to notice that at this point in this book, the Apostle Paul gets really spicy, all right? At this point in the book, the Apostle Paul has to confront an explicit threat to the Corinthian church, all right? False apostles were coming in with their counterfeit gospel and trying to infiltrate this church. And the Apostle Paul will have nothing of it. And so we pick up the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Paul's words to the Corinthians, God's word to us this morning. Follow along as I read straight through. Paul says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." This past week, my daughters and I had a lot of fun watching YouTube clip reruns of a long-running TV series, Antiques Roadshow UK. Any fans of Antiques Roadshow? As you know, in the show, people from all around the United Kingdom, they come and they bring their cherished antiques in order to be appraised. And these people are hoping that their items will have surprising value, right? They're hoping for a windfall. Well, the show gets interesting and pretty funny when people discover that their so-called valuable antiques, they end up being fakes, right? So someone brings maybe a jewel-studded brooch or an antique dresser or a painting by a famous artist. At least they think it's a painting by a famous artist. And they bring these items and they think this is gonna be appraised really highly. This is gonna draw some good money. And the appraiser looks at the object, studies it, closely analyzes it, then looks up with sympathy and says, "You know, I'm so sorry, ma'am. I know you thought this was gonna bring hundreds of thousands of pounds, but I'm here to tell you it's a fake. You probably should insure this object for 20 pounds. And the people are shocked and they just can't believe it. And it's so fun to laugh at them. Cruel humor, right? And sometimes the people are, they just start laughing because it's so ridiculous. They brought in a treasure, it turns out it was junk. Well, in watching that show, Antiques Roadshow, I can't help but marvel at the appraisers, the antique appraisers. Look, they've studied the real artists. They've looked at the real craftsmen. They know the real antiques, the real artwork. And so, therefore, they can spot fakes immediately, right? So they say, well, look, the edges aren't worn enough on those drawers for it to be as old as they claim. Or the letters on that signature, they're not formed correctly if it were that artist. Or the materials of that artifact don't date early enough. On and on they go. They can spot a fake every time. Where am I going with this? Friends, did you know that every single Christian needs to function like a skilled appraiser? Every Christian needs to function like a skilled appraiser. Christians must learn to spot spiritual counterfeits. We must spot spiritual counterfeits. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul urges the Corinthians and us to spot three counterfeits when we see them. We must spot counterfeit messages, counterfeit methods, and counterfeit messengers. Let's take a look at these three points as we work our way through this morning's passage. First of all, we must spot counterfeit messages. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Look, Paul, if you haven't noticed, he's really fired up, right? He's really hot in this verse. He says he feels a divine jealousy for the Corinthian church. Why is that? Well, Paul uses a metaphor to help us understand how he feels. The metaphor of betrothal. Consider a first century Hebrew betrothal for just a moment. In that day, a father would betroth his daughter to a man, and that betrothal period was considered binding. To break it, you needed a formal divorce. And during that period, the couple would live apart. They would abstain from intimacy until the wedding day when the two would become one. And here's the thing. During this betrothal period, the father was seen as the protector of his daughter, the protector of her honor, of her purity. Well, Paul applies this picture to the Corinthians, right? Paul says, because he's the church planter, he's like their spiritual father. He had betrothed them as a church to one husband, that is Christ, when they first believed and became Christians. And now they wait for their wedding day when Christ returns and they are his forever. And meanwhile, Paul says they should stay faithful to the Jesus that they wait for. And by the way, Christ Community Church, isn't it amazing that this picture describes us as believers right now? We are betrothed to Christ. We're betrothed to Christ. And we're waiting for our wedding day when Jesus returns and we see him face to face. And meanwhile, we must stay faithful to our bridegroom. Well, Paul is horrified at the thought that the Corinthians would give their hearts away to counterfeit spiritual husbands. He doesn't want them to be deceived like Eve was way back in Genesis chapter 3. Look there in our text, in verse 3. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So just like Satan in the form of a serpent deceived Eve long ago, Satan still tries to deceive the church into trading in the true Jesus for counterfeit spiritual husbands. You say, what do these counterfeits look like? Verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So here we see in this verse that someone was coming into the Corinthian church, and they came with a counterfeit message. They presented another Jesus, he says. They promoted a different spirit. They preached a different gospel. Do you notice that? Well, we're going to get into the identity of these false teachers in a moment, but for now, I want you to notice the message that they proclaimed. It included a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, and a counterfeit gospel. So, how should the Corinthians spot this counterfeit message? Well, notice what Paul tells them to do. He says they need to remember the true Jesus, the one that Paul had proclaimed. They need to remember the true spirit, that is, the one that they received when they were converted. They need to remember the true gospel, the one that they accepted from the very beginning. See, if you want to spot a counterfeit, you need to study the real thing, right? So let's go back to that Antiques Roadshow illustration. How do these appraisers spot those fakes? Do they study all the thousands of possible fakes that are out there in the market? No. No, they become experts in the original, right? They become experts in the real thing. They know how that craftsman dovetails his wooden planks on his furniture. They know how that painter captures the light on the figures that he paints. They know the hue of the original artist's glass. They study the real thing. And that's how they can spot the fakes. And Paul urges the Corinthians and us to do the same thing. If someone comes into your life offering you a spiritual message that they want you to embrace, you need to compare their message with the real Jesus, the real Holy Spirit, and the real gospel that you know. All right, so let's think for just a moment. We know what the real Jesus looks like, don't we? We know from the scriptures that he is fully God and fully man. We know he's God's eternal son, and yet he took on human flesh and lived a perfect, sinless life. We know that he died for sinners on a Roman cross and then rose again in real history. We know that he ascended into heaven, that he reigns over all things as Lord of all, and one day he will return as the judge of the world and savior of all of those who have put their trust in him. Like, this is the Jesus that is presented in the accounts of the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So if you're talking to someone and they're presenting a Jesus who falls short of any of these things, well, then you know it's a counterfeit Jesus. It's a counterfeit. Like, maybe they preach a Jesus who is merely human, a spiritual guru, but nothing more. Well, you know that's a counterfeit Jesus. The real Jesus is fully divine. Maybe someone preaches to you a sort of progressive Jesus who cares for the marginalized, but really couldn't care less about our sin, didn't really rise again from the dead. Well, listen, that's a counterfeit, right? The real Jesus came to die for our sin, that we might be forgiven. Sometimes people preach a divine Jesus who's one of many gods. In fact, they say we can all become gods one day. That's a counterfeit Jesus too. The real Jesus is the one true God. So we know, because we know what the real Jesus looks like, We can spot counterfeits, can't we? And listen, we also know what the real Holy Spirit looks like as well. I mean, here's what we know. The Holy Spirit, biblically, he is not a force. No, he is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He has divine attributes. He comes to live permanently in every true believer. Like the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He points to the truth of the Father and the Son. He empowers God's people for service and worship. We should expect the true Holy Spirit to operate in ways that we can see illustrated in Scripture. So if someone comes to you with a different spirit, who looks different than what you see in Scripture, it's a sure bet it's a counterfeit, right? And the more you know the true presence of the true Spirit in your life, the easier it will be to spot those counterfeits. We know the real Jesus. We know the real Holy Spirit. We also know what the real gospel looks like, right? That word gospel, it means good news. And as the New Testament writers use the word gospel, the gospel, as they describe it, is the good news that God is reconciling sinners to himself through the saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul describes the gospel very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you remember this from our study in 1 Corinthians? I'll read it from the screen. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So, according to these verses, the gospel that Paul preached included the atoning death of Christ for sinners, his burial, his bodily resurrection, his appearance to many witnesses. In 2 Corinthians, the book we're in now, Paul describes the gospel as a reconciliation between God and man. So remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21, Paul wrote there, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Notice, according to these verses, that our greatest problem is our sin and our estrangement from God. We need to be reconciled to God. And God did this by putting his Son in our place on the cross to bear our sins and the judgment we deserve, so that by faith in him, we can be declared righteous in God's sight with the very righteousness of Christ. And we can now live in harmonious, loving relationship with God, both now and forever. Now, if that's the true gospel as presented by Jesus and Paul and the apostles, one way you can spot a counterfeit is by looking for spiritual messages that divert from this true gospel, right? So if someone comes to you and they come with a gospel of self-improvement, you know, they say, if you do X amount of spiritual push-ups, you'll finally be strong enough to be acceptable before God. Well, you know, that gospel is a fake, because we are only made right with God through Jesus based on what he has done for us, not based on our own merits or works. Or maybe somebody comes to you with a gospel of virtue signaling. They say, look, if you'll march for the right causes, give to the right charities, vote the right way, you will be okay with God. This kind of gospel, we can see it on the political left and the political right. Either way, it's a false gospel, right? Because our acceptability in God's sight comes only through our faith union with Christ. And our good works out in the world are an overflow or an outflow of that saving relationship with Christ alone. So study the real gospel and you'll begin to spot counterfeits every single time. We could say it this way. When we found the true needle in the haystack, Everything else is just hay and straw, right? Well, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that on his part, though he may not be as polished a speaker as these so-called super apostles, he's always given the Corinthians the true Jesus, the true Spirit, and the true gospel. That's what matters. And so he says in verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these so-called super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So the Corinthians need to spot counterfeit messages, and so do we. That's the first thing. Secondly, I want you to see, we must also spot counterfeit motives. We must spot counterfeit motives. We see that beginning in verse 7. Read with me. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. And this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? Oh no, God knows I do. What's going on in these verses that I just read? I think a little background will help us understand what Paul just said. Remember, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we discovered a growing frustration point between Paul and the Corinthian church. When Paul first evangelized their city, he refused to accept financial support from his new converts. Instead, the Apostle Paul supported himself through manual labor, right? He was a tent maker, and that's how he would support himself. Sometimes he also took outside support from other churches, like the Philippian church, for instance, who supported Paul from a distance to help care for his needs. But he wouldn't accept support from the Corinthians. Why? Why would Paul do this? Why would he receive support from other churches abroad, but not from the church that he was directly evangelizing and doing ministry to? Two main reasons. First, Paul wanted to have a no-strings-attached relationship with the Corinthian church. In the first century world, it was common for traveling teachers or philosophers to be paid by their audiences. And this often created a sort of dependency relationship between speaker and audience. The audience was now seen as the patron. The speaker or teacher was now their client doing their bidding. There were strings attached, and Paul wanted to avoid that impression, especially with the Corinthians, where that kind of thing was going on. Secondly, Paul wanted the gospel's message to be seen in how he preached it. After all, the gospel is a message of God's free grace to us in Christ. Paul offered the gospel free of charge because the gospel itself is a free gift. And he wanted the Corinthians to see that in his mode of caring for them. Well, the Corinthians misjudged Paul, as you can see here. They were thinking something like this. Well, why won't Paul accept our support? I mean, why is Paul willing to put up with that demeaning tent making, all that labor with his hands? Like, he's impoverishing himself. Rather than let us just help him and support him financially, furthermore, why does he let the Philippians send him money, but he won't take ours? The Corinthians were misjudging Paul's motives. Do you see? You say, what were Paul's motives? Well, he explains them very directly there in verse 11. Notice verse 11, Paul says, ironically, do I not love you? God knows I do. In other words, Staying clear from financial entanglement with the Corinthians was the most loving thing that Paul could do in this particular case. His motivation is love. And this is a word for us today, isn't it? How do you spot the difference between a counterfeit servant of Jesus and a real servant of Jesus? Look for the motivation of love. Love should motivate pastors. Love should motivate ministers. Love should motivate missionaries. Love should motivate everyday Christians like you and me as we serve one another. When you assess any leader or even any just everyday Christian around you and you assess the kinds of decisions that they make, look for the motivation of love, right? You should be skeptical of church leaders who are motivated by things like greed or pride or selfish gain. The Corinthians, they should have seen that even though Paul's actions were a little confusing on this point, they should have remembered that he loved them so much, and that because of that love, they could trust him. Many of you grew up in loving families, loving homes, and there were times when you, growing up, during your growing up years, there were times when you didn't understand why your parents had the rules they had or why your parents made certain decisions that they made, but you knew that they loved you. You knew that their motivation was love, and that helped you to trust them over time, right? Something similar is happening here. The Corinthians need to see Paul's love for them, and that will help them discern a counterfeit from the real thing. See, we Christians need to spot counterfeit messages, and we also should spot counterfeit motives. But then finally, number three, we must also spot counterfeit messengers. We must spot counterfeit messengers. Look there, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It is no surprise if his servants also distinguish themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Paul has some severe words here for these false teachers, doesn't he? He calls them false apostles and deceitful workmen. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ and servants of righteousness. But in fact, Paul says, they are servants of Satan. Wow, very severe. So who are these people, you might wonder? Well, we can't say for sure. I mean, we have to piece together the evidence and make a best educated guess based on clues in the book. We know that this group is very likely Jewish because in chapter 11, verse 22, it says they are Hebrews, Israelites, and offspring of Abraham. They're also referred to as apostles. That word apostle is a word that means an emissary or a sent one. So they are very likely sent out from perhaps Judea or Jerusalem toward the Corinthian church. Furthermore, they consider themselves apostles of Christ, verse 13, and servants of Christ, verse 23. So they claim to be Jewish Christians, you see? So what did they teach that was so problematic? Well, notice in verse 15, it says that they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So they were promoting some kind of righteousness. Put this together. It is likely that they were teaching Gentile Christians that they need to keep the Mosaic rules and regulations of the Old Covenant. They need Old Covenant righteousness, as it were. They probably taught the need for Jesus plus Jewish law keeping. as the true way to be made right with God. And this would make sense of Paul's teaching earlier in the book. Do you remember in chapter 3, Paul did this big contrast between new covenant ministry in Christ by the Spirit and old covenant ministry by the letter of the law written on stone tablets. Remember that? So Paul was making a case there that the glory of the new covenant ministry far outshines the glory of the old covenant. Well, now these false teachers were coming in with their eloquence and their charisma, and they were trying to convince the Corinthians that they needed Jesus plus the law. So they were so-called Judaizers, a technical term, people who tried to force Gentile Christians to live like Jewish ones, being circumcised, eating kosher, keeping various ritual laws. You'll remember that Paul dealt with this group, especially in the book of Galatians. Apparently, he's dealing with a version of this same group right here. Now, maybe you're asking, so why was their teaching so bad? Like, what's so bad about this? Well, here's why. They were adding works of righteousness to the gospel, right? They were saying you needed Jesus plus certain righteous works in order to be declared right in God's sight. Paul teaches so clearly that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and adding anything else as a requirement other than Jesus destroys the gospel. And notice, these false apostles with their false teaching, they actually didn't look sinister or dark or evil on the surface. They didn't look like satanically inspired false teachers. No, they looked attractive and appealing and compelling. Try to put yourself into the mindset of a first century Greek believer. You've accepted the gospel of free grace, but now someone infiltrates your church who is telling you, yeah, you need that, but also, if you'll just keep certain rules and regulations and dietary laws and so on and so forth, you need that too. And there's a certain appeal to these kinds of legalistic rules. After all, if I color between all these lines that they're telling me I need to color between, then I can stay inside those lines and I feel safe. There was a certain appeal to this kind of legalistic thinking. Here's the thing. Satan himself looks attractive and appealing. Did you notice there in verse 14? Paul says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Interesting. Note there that Satan is a fallen angel. Notice also that though he is morally dark and evil, he wears a disguise of light and beauty. His servants also look appealing. So here's what we need to understand. The false teachers that were trying to infiltrate the Corinthians, they don't look like a gang of orcs from Mordor in the Lord of the Rings, with their fangs, right? And their scowls and their snarls and spears. No. No, these people look like educated, polished, persuasive Jewish Christian emissaries from Jerusalem who were coming in and making a case that the Mosaic law code should be added to these Gentile Christians' list of things to do in addition to believing in Jesus. Today, false teachers who promote false gospels, they don't tend to look like orcs either. No, they look like top-selling authors or trendy podcast hosts or compelling influencers with a large following on Instagram. Or they look like everyday pastors in normalist churches. So you say, how do you tell the difference? Well, according to Paul, you have to get past the outer disguise and you have to analyze the doctrine that they teach. Years ago, like many, I was mesmerized by the very trendy pastor, author, videographer by the name of Rob Bell. And at first, Rob Bell's messages seemed quite evangelical, right? His videos were punchy and new. His teaching was captivating. His books were compelling. However, as you may know, after having gathered a huge following, he began to slowly drift theologically to the left, more and more with every new book or talk or video. And eventually, Rob Bell taught that everyone will be saved in the end and hell will be completely empty. Now, listen, many people would never embrace those teachings if that was Rob Bell's first book. The problem is he comes out with this by the time you get to book 7 or 8, right? And by that time, people were drawn into it. Why? Because of that disguise of light. Friends, even Satan himself wears a disguise. He looks beautiful. He looks compelling. He looks like light. So we have to push past the disguise to the teaching. Remember, any teacher who adds anything to faith in Jesus alone, it turns out they're a counterfeit. All right, so then let me ask you one more time today. How do you spot a counterfeit? How do you spot a counterfeit? I just happen to have a $10 bill in my Bible today. I don't know how it got there, but I happen to have a $10 bill. How am I supposed to know whether this $10 bill is real or whether it's a fake? Two options. One, I could study every possible fake $10 bill that's ever been circulated. That's going to take a long time. My other option, friends, is to study the real thing, right? So I could figure out that if I rub my finger on Hamilton's coat, it has a sort of texture to it. Or I can learn how to hold it up to the light to see that watermark of Hamilton's face over on the right side of the bill, together with that sort of security code line that's in the bill. Oh, I could learn to spot the ink that changes colors as you look at the tin on the lower left-hand corner, right? It's a color-changing ink. I could learn to analyze the little micro letters that are worked into some of the edges of the details of the bill. In other words, I can spot fakes by studying the real thing. Christ Community Church, don't waste your time with every spiritual counterfeit on the market. No, friends, make it your life's ambition to study the real Jesus, to know his real spirit, to plumb the depths of his authentic gospel. Look for the true motive of love in his followers and learn to spot true messengers of Jesus as they point others to him. How do you spot a counterfeit? Spend your life studying the real thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray.